Father, you have been so good to us. Lord, as we look at the darkness and the dying and the brokenness of our world, and we realize that you have, for all eternity, written into our story life, and that you have lavished your love on us, that you have not only rescued us, you have not only invited us to participate with you in your kingdom building, but you have adopted us as sons and daughters. Thank you, Father. I pray this morning that your Spirit would open our eyes to Jesus and that we might see the model that he lays out for us. It's in his name that we talk with you. Amen. So we've been talking this weekend about a missionary, that a missionary is just simply a person with a mission, and that we each have a mission, that Jesus modeled to us and then entrusted to us a mission, the mission to make disciples. But then we're struck with this question, if we're really honest, like in church, we say stuff like that all the time. Oh yeah, we're going to make disciples. But then if we're honest, we're sitting there and we think, wait a second, I'm just a, you fill in the blank, stay-at-home mom, insurance salesman, fireman, whatever it is. I'm just a, wait, you're talking about Pastor Keith making disciples, right? Like, no. Here's the beauty. God loves you so much, he's inviting you to play in the game, not just sit in the stands. You know, here's the thing. I came to Jesus because of something he had done for me in his life and death and resurrection. But I make disciples because of something Jesus wants to do with me. He is inviting me to join him in his work and to be used by him. And he's inviting you into that same thing. And so we've been using some simple chairs to help us understand. I want to walk through these real quick and just quickly overview. How did Jesus do this? You know, Jesus is an unknown, obscure person from a hick town. I love preaching on Jesus because where Jesus was from, here's the thing. When I go anywhere in the world and mention I'm from West Virginia, There's immediately like all this baggage, some of which I love. And the funny thing about Jesus is that he was from a little hick town called Nazareth. In Jerusalem, people from Nazareth weren't allowed to read the scripture publicly because they said it was degrading to God's word because of their accent. I love it. I love being in Southern California and saying y'all. And everybody's like, what did he say? What does that mean? You know, it's wonderful. And Jesus was this unknown guy, but he had a cousin who was well known. Everyone was in agreement that God had sent John the Baptist, that this was a prophet, the first prophet in hundreds of years. And John the Baptist began to preach. And Jesus went to John and was baptized by John. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the desert for 40 days where he was with the Father. He came back from the desert to John, emaciated from not eating, sun scorched from the desert sun. And John has one message: get ready, the Messiah's coming. Get ready, the Messiah's coming. And then John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And nobody does anything. There's no record that they're like, it couldn't be that homeless looking dude. Like, I don't know. There's no record that he did anything. So the next day, John has a couple of his disciples. Most likely it's Andrew, we know, but most likely it's John the Apostle. And he says to him, hey guys, behold the Lamb of God. He says it again, who takes away the sin of the world. This time, those two guys go to Jesus. And interesting, make note of this, this is a great evangelism tactic. Jesus' first ministry question is recorded. And his first question is this: what do you want? You know, when you're dealing with lost people, that's a great place to begin. What are you really, I know you're smoking pot. What do you want? Well, I know you say, I want to get high. Why? What do you really want? And we start moving through this. Well, I want to feel better. Okay, let's talk about that. What do you really want? I want some peace in my life. Man, I got good news. I know the Prince of Peace. You know, Jesus begins with, what are you really looking for? Because something I believe Jesus knows is this, that deep in every human soul, what they're looking for is Jesus. Is Jesus. And so Jesus begins the same place with all people. And we call that chair one. That all people begin right here, and we label that lost, separated from the Creator that loves them. And Jesus' invitation to this person is always the same. After he asked them, what do you want? They said, where are you staying? And he gives them kind of the wrong answer. Like the rant answer would be to point, I see over there, right over. That's not what he says. He says, come and see. Jesus always begins right here. And his first invitation is come and see. And we see people emulate this. Andrew goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he says, come and see. We see the woman at the well in John 4, and she goes back into town and says, I met a man who told me everything about my life. Come and see. But what is it that Jesus is inviting them to come and see, and what is it we're inviting people to come and see? Is it our presidential candidate? Is it our church? Is it our music? Is it our life? I hope not. That what Jesus is saying is come and see him. It's about 4 PM when this takes place in John chapter 1. The guys are with him from then until about 6 or 7. And immediately they go start gathering other people. And we don't see that conversation, but we know what it's about. Because when they leave, what they say is, we have found the Messiah. You know, you say, I'm not an evangelist. That's okay. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. Is funny. We think about spiritual gifts nowadays in such a weird window. Spiritual gifts were given to the team. A team is given a quarterback. Does that mean everybody on the team is supposed to be a quarterback? No. They're given to the quarterback. But we think that what that means is that spiritual gifts are given for an excuse of what I don't have to do. If you look at Ephesians 4, the gift of evangelism isn't given to do evangelism. That's not what the gift of evangelism for. The gift of evangelism is given to the church to teach everyone who doesn't have that gift how to do evangelism. We all get to play in the game. And so let me ask you, what are you inviting lost people to? Arguments on Facebook? Just in case you don't know this, you are not going to win people and convince people on social media of anything. Social media is a place to fight and live in echo chambers. Like, that's not all it does. The algorithms just work to put you with all the people you already agree with, so you can sit around and complain about all the people you don't agree with. And everybody says amen, because they've already, via the algorithm, been matched up with you. You know? That's not where we do. What are you inviting lost people to? You know what? Evangelism's really easy. It's just saying, come and see Jesus. And when those guys came and saw, they believed, and they moved from lost chair one to chair two, a believer. And a lot of times we think there's only two chairs, but there's not. There's actually 4 chairs. Tonight we'll add a 4th in here. And Jesus has another invitation for this chair. And in English, we translate it, follow me. But in Greek, it's akalutheo. It's accompany me. It's be with me. It's journey with me. It's let's hang out together, because Jesus has a really clear philosophy of ministry. And it's in John chapter 3 and verse 22. And it's a really simple thing. And Jesus' idea is this, that in the presence of God, we are transformed. So Jesus is hyper intentional about spending time in the presence of the Father. And then what he knows about ministry is that we rub off. In John 3:22, it says he spent time with them. The word is diatribo. It's to rub two things together until one rubs through the other. It's where we get the idea of rubbing off. That Jesus is intentional to be with the Father, and then he's intentional to be with people where the Father rubs off on them. And so he says to these guys, accompany me. And as they journey, what they discover is their identity in him. They discover how to walk in obedience. They learn how to talk to God and one another. They learn how to feed themselves off the scripture by the Holy Spirit. And they learn how to deal with sin in their life and to clean themselves. And they grow and they fall in love, not just with a Savior, but eventually with a friend. But this isn't the end. This isn't the end. There's another invitation. And so, in Matthew 4:19 and Mark chapter 1, it's about 18 to 21 months into their relationship since they've met Jesus in John chapter 1. And now Jesus has moved. He left Nazareth. He's living in Capernaum. So he's rubbing shoulders with these guys and they're hanging out and bumping into each other and having dinner at each other's house. And one morning he's down by the seashore and he sees them there. And he says to them, same English translation, different Greek word. He says, follow me. Now here, the word is get behind me. Let's go. We're moving now. Stay in line. Simon says, follow me. That kind of follow me. And he says, follow me and I will not. Hey, follow me. Let's just hang out. See what you want to do. No, no, no. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's intentional. It's relational. It is missional. Follow me. And I like in the ESV, it says, I will make you become fishers of men. And so now he's going to move them. They've moved from lost to believer. And now he's going to move them to workers, being equipped for the harvest field. And he's going to begin training them. And if you look chronologically at the New Testament, at the Gospels, the next six things recorded in Scripture could be labeled fishing trips, which when you think about it, makes a lot of sense. If you say to somebody, hey, I'm going to take you fishing, I'm going to teach you to fish, the next thing you do is not put them in a classroom, right? If I'm going to teach you to fish, you know what we do? We go fishing. You know how you learn evangelism? You know how I learned evangelism? I was sitting in the middle seat of a bench seat of an orange pickup truck with my father on my left side driving and my legs straddling the gear shift, and on the right, a lost person, and I'm watching the conversation as the gospel is being shared. That's exactly what happened with Jesus and the first four guys that he started to teach to fish. That's how they learned and were equipped and were trained for evangelism. And we don't have time to dive into those six fishing trips. But what we see is in that chair one, lost people are invited to come and see Jesus. In chair two, believers are invited to follow Jesus and be with him. In chair three, workers are invited to follow Jesus and learn to follow and fish. And in this chair, they learn two really important things. They learn how to do peer care, how to love believers. If you became a Christian because you thought Christianity was going to be a giant hug fest, you are going to be disappointed. Christians are broken people following Jesus. They are not perfect people. They are not modeling perfection. They are modeling what broken people look like following Jesus. And Christians are often very difficult to love. And so Jesus is teaching Simon the Zealot how to love Matthew the sellout, and how Peter the fisherman can love his competitor, James the fisherman, who is stealing all his fish. You know, they're learning how to love believers. But then secondly, they're learning how to love the lost. Lost people are hard to love too. Can I let you in on a little secret? You're hard to love too. You know, our pastor talks about marriage down in Florida, and he often says a couple things you need to remember. You're not Jesus, and you didn't marry Jesus, and you need Jesus. You know, Lost people are hard to love. We have to learn, we have to teach our disciples how to love the lost. Christians are hard to love. We have to teach our disciples how to love them. And so in Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus begin to dive into this. In Luke chapter 5, what's happened is in Matthew 4:19 and Mark chapter 1, Jesus invites four guys, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to come follow him and learn to fish. And then immediately, what happens is that Saturday morning, they go to the synagogue. Jesus casts out a demon. Saturday afternoon, they go to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he heals her. And then Saturday night, people flood in because when the sun goes down, the Sabbath is over, and now you can travel. They flood into that house, and Jesus is healing and everything. The next morning, Jesus doesn't sleep in. All that ministry made him think is, God, I need you. And so very early in the morning, before the sun comes up, he's off praying. And the guys come looking for him, and they're like, dude, last night was awesome. We were killing it. Oh, yeah. High fives all the way around. And Peter's like, today we're taking up an offering. This is going to be great, you know? And Jesus says, no, guys, we're heading out. I've been praying. I've been talking to Father. We're moving on. What do you mean we're moving on? We're just getting started. This is great. No, we're going to preach the good news of the kingdom. And so then he gathers those four, and they leave town, and you can follow through the Gospels. They begin to do some really neat things there, and then they head back to Capernaum. They head back, and that's where we're at in Luke 5. And I really like a lot of the things The Chosen has done. When they portray Luke 5, they just completely obliterate the biblical story. It's so inaccurate. But I still really like the series. They just wreck this one. This is the one where Peter's like, catches the miraculous catch of fish, and he's like, who is this guy? It's like, they've been bros for like almost two years at this point. And so anyways, what's going on is Peter is back fishing, and so are James and John and Andrew. Everybody's back home, gone back to their old life. Hey, let me tell you something. Don't be shocked if your disciples have to be called repeatedly. This morning, I'm texting with one of my guys. He's an Australian guy. He's in Mexico. And he hadn't been back to Australia with his family for years, so they just went on furlough for a couple months. And he just got back to Mexico. This morning is the first service of their house church. And he said, most of my disciples grew lukewarm while I was gone. And I can hear in the text the disappointment and heartbreak. I mean, he's given up his life to go live in Mexico and pour into these guys. And now he takes a break, and as soon as he leaves, they just fall apart, you know? And he's disappointed. And so we're texting back and forth. And he's I love Mike, but he can be a pretty stern guy. And I texted him back, and I said, hey, let me ask you something. I'm sitting in Luke 5 this morning, and I'm thinking about how Jesus's guys went back and they cooled off. And what did Jesus do? And I said, let me ask you something. This morning, before you blast them out of the water, do you love those guys whether they follow Jesus or not? And I know the answer. I said, well, let me ask you this. Do they know that? What if this morning, rather than spanking them, you just made it abundantly clear how much you love them? Because in Luke 5, what we see here isn't Jesus saying, hey, Peter, remember when I called you and now you're back being a fisherman? Like, what's the deal? That's not what Jesus does. You know, in Luke 5 here, it says that he goes and he gets in Peter's boat to preach because the crowds are shoving him into the lake. And then when he gets done, he sits down and he teaches. And then after he's done, he says to Simon, you guys know this story. He says, hey, push out a little bit further and let your nets down. And he's like, dude, we've been fishing all night. Like, this is a worse night. We got nothing. This is like when I go fishing. But he tells him, because of you, because you say this, I'll drop my nets. And then he puts the net down. You guys know what happened, right? Right? Like, all of a sudden he's like, okay, I'll put the line back out. He casts, and then he's like, squat. It wasn't a fishing pole, but he put the net down. And he's like, whoa, this, oh. And in fact, it's so crazy. He has to start calling to his partners, it says, which by the way, the first time Jesus called, these weren't his partners. They were his competitors. So what did they talk about around the fire at night when they're hanging out with Jesus on the road? Evidently, they hatched a new business plan. They're like, you know, we could form an LLC together. I think that we're more powerful as a team, fellas. You've got a boat, I got a boat, hey. You know, and so now they're partners, and Peter needs their help to get all these fish in. Now, this is my opinion. I don't know that this is completely biblically accurate, but this is my opinion. Peter responds really weird. Like he falls and says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus' answer, whatever's going on, tone of voice, what he's seeing, whatever, Jesus' response is this, don't be afraid. Well, afraid of what? Wait, I didn't see afraid in there. What? Afraid of what? I really believe Peter is the only one of those four and part of the crew that we know is married, possibly has children. I think the one time Jesus is speaking and holding a child while he's preaching, that it was Peter's child, my opinion. But I think while they're out on the road, Peter is wrestling with who is going to care for my family? And that's part of what drove him back home and back on the job. Because I'm the man of the family. I got to provide for my wife. I got to take care of things. I got to make it happen. I got to pretend like I have some kind of control here. And I think Jesus is saying, Peter, you have a daddy who's responsible to fill the fridge. You have a daddy that knows your needs before you ever tell him. You have a daddy who cares about your needs. And you have a daddy whose nickname is Jireh, provider. And you have a history showing that he can handle it. And that he will take care of everything he deems you need. And then a catch of fish so abundant, which it's like, what'd they do with those fish? You know? Like, I don't think they let him go. This was not catch and release. Like, how much money did they take in that day? I think Jesus elbowing him like, hey, Peter, will this cover it for a little while? You know, you think we're going to be okay? You know, it's the biggest catch of his life. He hit the lottery. And from this point forward, we never have in the Gospels Peter back fishing until that one day after the resurrection. Jesus tells him here, hey, from now on, you're going to catch fish. Not fish. You're going to catch men. You know? And then some really interesting things begin to happen. And so, looking at this situation, one of the things that we learn and that you need to learn about your disciples is when are they ready to go from this chair, being a believer focused almost primarily on their vertical, to being a worker who is now focused on their vertical and the horizontal. You know, it's interesting with youth, you can kind of feel where these kids are at. This kid, you invite them to Monday night, our Valentine thing, you know what they're going to ask? Is it fun? Is it going to be fun? Because all they have is this life. They have no hope for eternity. They don't live for eternity. They live for here and now. And so what they've got to do is grab up everything they can right now. They cannot waste. YOLO. You only live once. You got to live for now. Now, one scary thing is that so many Christian kids only ask, is it fun? Which might indicate that the label Christian is merely a label. This person, on the other hand, has now been reunited with their creator. They have an eternity. They have a destination. They have a hope. They live for more than this. There isn't this silly YOLO. It's live for eternity. It's live for Jesus. And so now they're asking, will I grow? This person says, is it fun? This person says, will I grow? They are focused on the vertical. But now this person awakens that there's more people on this planet than me. And yes, they are concerned with growing, but now they're asking, will others grow? And it's a heart indication by those questions. And so how do you know when your disciple is ready to move from being rooted and built up in Christ, that they are ready to be equipped to serve with Christ? Well, there's a couple things Jesus shows us. One is that these people must be invited here. He didn't just let it happen naturally. He went to an individual and he enlisted them. And then he began to equip them. And who did he enlist? There's an acronym, acrostic. I can't remember. I can't keep those things straight, but it's where there's letters that mean words. And that we use to think about our disciples and when they're ready. And it's the people we're after. Who are the people we're looking for in chair three that we're after? And what we see in Peter right here that Jesus shows us is, one, he's available. There are amazing godly people who are not ready to reprioritize their schedule to be equipped. They're like, I've got some free time 2 to 4 a.m. on the second Thursday of each month. Well, you're not available. It doesn't mean you're not godly. But I can't equip you if you can't make space for it. Peter was available. Next, that they're faithful. That doesn't mean perfect. It means that when they fail, do they run back to Jesus? It means, do they do what Jesus is telling them to do today? Because a good indication of obedience for tomorrow is obedience for today, right? And so available, faithful. Thirdly, teachable. There's nothing worse than trying to train unteachable people. Next is excited. Are they excited about Jesus? And lastly, are they responsive to Jesus and you? There are some people, I had a staff member at one point, guy was a diamond in the rough, loved him. I was not the guy to polish that diamond. Great young man. Totally unresponsive to me, and doesn't work for me anymore. And so Jesus enlisted people who were available, faithful, teachable, excited about the gospel and the mission in Jesus, and responsive to his leadership. When you look at your disciples, are they ready to move from chair 2 to chair 3? And you say, why do you keep talking to me about my disciples, assuming I have disciples? Well, because you're a missionary. And missionaries have a mission to make disciples. So I would assume that you have disciples. If you have children, you have disciples. If you have neighbors, you have disciples. Maybe they're in chair 1, but there's a reason God put you. You don't live in the house you live in by accident, right? Right? Like God, in his sovereign plan, put you in that house for a reason, for his glory, for his mission. And so Jesus enlisted available, faithful, teachable, excited, and responsive people. But then he began to equip them. What did he equip them in? Remember last night we talked about that Jesus is setting up a new kingdom with new norms. And one of those new norms is that we love one another. That we love one another well. You know, we live in a really weird, political, bizarro world right now. Maybe you haven't noticed. But this is a weird world. Like, it feels like when I was a kid, it wasn't this weird. But maybe I just didn't notice. But man, it feels really weird, right? You know, the church was birthed in a really weird world. All the perversions that we see today existed then. People were, you know, doing sick things then. The people in the church were engaging in sick things then. You know, like it was a broken world politically. I mean, you've got Nero setting Christians on fire. You know, it's a weird place. And what did the writers of the New Testament tell the church to do? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Love each other well. Make disciples beginning with the lost. Don't get tied up in all of it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Love one another well. This is not just intuitive. It is intentional. Loving, you know, when you got married, do you remember when you got married and you thought, oh, I'm so in love. She's going to always be in love. And then on the honeymoon, you get in a big fight. My wife and I had a huge fight on our honeymoon. And she still reminds me that we had a huge fight 25 years ago on our honeymoon. You know, like love is something you have to choose, something intentional, something active. And Jesus sets up all through the New Testament the one another's. In the Greek, it's just one word. And there's all these one another's. About 59 times, it talks about how we're supposed to interact with one another. And when you read it, you start to realize, I'm not very good at this. And the church in America is not very good at this. Things like bear with one another and forgive each other. You know, there are people in your local fellowship that are going to tick you off. And you know what? Let's just go out on a limb and say they're wrong and you're right. You know? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You're to bear with them. You're to love them. Jesus teaches us a new norm with one another's of loving each other. Secondly, he teaches us about how to love the lost, how to cultivate real, authentic friendships. You know, one of the things Jesus got in trouble with wasn't preaching the kingdom to the lost. It wasn't telling people that if you are a wicked person and you're all wicked, you're going to go to hell. Nobody had a problem with Jesus saying that. What did they criticize him? They gave him a nickname. You remember what it was? Where did he cross the line? You are a friend of sinners. Like, it's fine if you want to preach at those people, but don't you have them over for dinner? Don't you? What would it do to your testimony if you were seen with wicked people? Well, Christians would think you were loving the lost. Pharisees would make a list of criticisms. And who gives a rip what they think? I only care what Jesus thinks. And so cultivating Christ-like friendships and then intentionally planting truth into it, breaking the sound barrier. Nobody comes to Christ because you're such a nice person that they bet Jesus died on a cross for their sins and rose again. Number one, you're not that nice. Number two, nobody's going to discern the good news of Jesus just through the way you live. You have to plant truth and then reaping a response to that truth, inviting them to embrace Jesus, cultivating Christ-like friendships, planting truth into it, reaping a response to that truth. Our church in Florida in 2021 said, man, we come, they drive terrible because they're from Jersey and they, you know, and they're not friendly always and stuff. And our pastor gets up and he says, hey, God is bringing us a new mission field. And so in 2021, he said, guys, we're supposed to be, our mission is to make disciples together. That's the mission of our church. And so in 2021, we set a goal that 21 people in our church would lead somebody to Christ. We hit that goal. We said, but we're not just trying to lead people to Christ. We're trying to make disciple makers, right? So we want to double. We want them to raise those people. So in 22, we said we want to have 42 people lead someone to Christ, right? So we were in like November of last year. The pastor's like, hey guys, we're a few short on this. You know, we need to keep getting it. We need to be after it. The holidays are a great time to share the gospel. Man, let's do this. And one of my disciples, Bill Miller, was like, bro, I've been sitting in this church for 16 years. How lame am I if I can't get out there and share the gospel? And so he had to go on a real estate appointment and Frank wanted to sell his condo. And Frank said, Bill, listen, I'm selling my condo because I have cancer. I'm going to die in the near future, you know, in the next year or so, I'm going to die. And so Bill was like, oh, it's on. It is on. And what Bill said is, why am I scared to share the gospel? This dude's going to be dead soon. Why do I care what he thinks? You know? And so Bill's like, hey, can we talk about this? And Bill's this great guy. He's a fisherman and used to be a like offshore commercial fisherman. And he's kind of a rough, tough dude. And so he told Frank the gospel and Frank accepted Christ. And Bill started going back to the house, teaching him how to be rooted and built up and talking about heaven and helping him grow. And then Frank's son was coming to town to meet with Bill and his dad about selling the condo and they had it under contract and everything. And so Bill showed up at the gate and the security guard said, hey, Bill, how you doing? He said, yeah, I'm here to see Frank. He said, I know you're here to see Frank. You ain't gonna see him today. He died last night. And Bill called me. And I thought, thought he's going to be real sad. You know, like, man, Frank died. He's like, Dean, can you believe it? Like, he met Jesus. He is with Jesus right now. Can you believe this? That's so crazy. It happened so fast. And last year, we had 46 people in our church lead somebody to Christ. So now, this year, we have a new goal for 23. And the new goal is that we would see 92 people in our church, 92 individuals. We don't want to see one person lead 10 people to Christ. We want to see 92 people lead somebody to Christ. Because we're not trying to just win the lost. We're trying to make disciple makers. And it's not fair that only the pastors and the missionaries get to have all the fun. Dude, in 3 John 4, John said this, there is no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. I saw a bumper sticker. It said, if I knew grandchildren were this much fun, I'd have had them first. You know? People say, oh, there's nothing more exciting than leading somebody to Christ. There is. You know what it is? To see your disciple. When Bill led that guy to Christ, I was like, this is awesome. This is amazing. Bill's wife is like, what has happened to you? And he said, I fell in love with Jesus. And we meet every Tuesday at 10, and we study Jesus together. And then he goes and sells million-dollar homes and tries to share Christ with the people that are selling them and buying them and the guys he goes fishing with. And it's a beautiful thing. I want to show you my shirt real quick, and then we're going to wrap up. I'm over time. Sorry. Your Sunday school teacher's going to be mad. But I want to show you my shirt. So this shirt, it says Crew 419, right? Right? Can you read the back? What's the back say? Whatever it takes, and there's a number on there. The number, I can't see it from here, is 6265. In Findlay, Ohio, there's a youth pastor named Scott Tinman. He's battling cancer right now. And the area code for that town, that county, is area code 419. And his teenagers made up these shirts. They're the 419 crew. That's their area code. And this number on the back, 6562, according to the county, is how many students live in their county. And what the students said, and they all got these shirts and they all wear them to school the same day. And people say, what the heck is that all about? What they say is there are 6,562 students in this county, and Jesus loves every single one of them. And whatever it takes in the 419, we are going to make Jesus known, and we're going to make it known to those students that they are loved by God Almighty, whatever it takes. This morning, I was up early. This makes me sound way more godly than I am, but I was up early praying. It was dark, and I don't like have visions and stuff like that. I don't get all that. I'm not that godly, but I just had this thought of like, an impending battle. And it was like not soldiers lined up. It was just entities, like the one side and the other. And it was like there was a battle brewing, but it wasn't in the seen. It was in the unseen. And immediately I thought, well, what do we do? And it was just very intuitive that you carry out the mission. You carry out the mission. Our world has gone mad, and it's always been crazy. So what do? Well, we invite the lost to come and see Jesus, and we invite believers to follow Jesus and get to know Jesus and discover who they are in Jesus. And then we challenge them to begin to be trained, to be workers, to join the fun, and to love believers and love the lost and learn how to make disciples. This is our mission. I value too greatly comfort, pleasure, and privacy, while Jesus values servanthood, sacrifice, and suffering. And the Father is working day and night to mold me to be more like Jesus, a disciple maker. A missionary is just a person with a mission, and our mission is to make disciples. We're going to look at chair 4 tonight and being a disciple maker. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that when we were far from you, you did everything possible to pull us near and to rescue us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would kindle in us a fire that nothing could stop, that we would live on point, that we would recognize we are at war. There is a battle raging, and you, as the commander in chief, have given us instruction to carry out a mission. May we be about your business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.